So there's two ways of looking at what I'm going to do next. Either I'm brilliant or I'm lazy. As I was thinking about, I've been thinking about too many things at one time. I don't recommend that, by the way. But trying to think a little bit about what's it going to mean to start out at Central on February 23rd, and I decided that instead of preaching on Transfiguration, which is a weird text, I was going to share with them kind of my three scriptures that I think helps explain how I kind of view scripture. And so the brilliant or lazy idea was to use that also as my final sermon here. So you could think of this as the warm-up or the trial for my first sermon there or my last sermon here. But if some of you, I've been here for 16 years hearing me say things up here. Some of you not so long. You've heard most of this, if not all of this, but here's some stuff I'd like you to take with you. So the first reading is from the 43rd chapter of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. If you've ever been at the hospital and I visited you, I have probably read this text to you. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Honestly, at first glance, this passage may not seem like good news. I think when you first read it, you could say to yourself, God, if I had my choice, I would rather you just kept me out of the fire and out of the flood. I mean, if you're God and all, why don't we just skip all the negative things in life, and why don't you just carry me along and make my life simple, easy, and happy? And my friends, I fear too often that is the job description for God in the back of our minds. And when that is the job description for God in the back of our minds, it is no surprise that we are often a little disappointed in God. So what I love about this text is it reminds us what God's true job description is. As much as we would like to have an interventionist God who jumps in and saves the day, that is never what God has promised us. Instead, what we see all the way throughout Scripture is not a God who jumps in and saves the day, but a God who promises to be with us through no matter what it is that we go through. And so when we pass through the rivers, the waters will not overwhelm us. When we pass through the fires, we will not be burned, because God will be beside us. And the other thing that we often forget, I think, that leads us to not fully grasp the power of this is the way that God most often promises to be with us is through us, right? It's as we walk with each other through the waters and the fires. Now, there's no doubt that God is with us in ways beyond our words. But again, what I've experienced here with you these past 16 years is the way God has used us to walk with each other through flood and fire. That's what's amazing about congregations, especially this one, is how we walk with each other, being Christ to one another, getting us all through flood and fire in the darkest night. Thank you for the times you have been that presence of God for me and my family. Please know what a privilege and pleasure it has been for me to do that for you in your times of difficulties. This next reading from 1 John is something I came across at camp the one year that I was at camp. I worked at camp 4 summers, but I just attended camp as a camper 1 week, and we read through the book of 1 John. And that's when I first discovered this verse, and it has kind of shaped me ever since. So in 1 John chapter 3, we read, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." Word of God, word of life. Our most foundational and most basic identity is that we are all beloved children of God. And what a difference that would make in each of our lives if every morning when we got up and every night when we went to bed, that was some of our first thoughts. I'm not an employee, I'm not a spouse, I'm not just a neighbor, I'm not this, I'm not that. What I am at my foundation is a beloved child of God. And all those other things matter, but not ultimately. And so when we mess those other things up, as we always do, it ultimately doesn't matter either. Because we are, most basically and most foundationally, beloved children of God. And what makes that even better is that we did nothing to earn it, and we can do nothing to lose it. Can you please remind yourselves and each other of that? We are beloved children of God simply because God loves us. And again, that's what brings us together here. We're not some unique group of people. We're just people who have enough of a sense that we are loved by God, that we should get together and try to make sure we know that and the world knows that. So thank you for all the ways you've helped me know that, and my family know that, each other know that, and this community. And just since I have to wear a stole for half a service, which I don't mind wearing stoles, but I'm going to make you stand up for the gospel reading. That'll teach you. Your knee's going to hurt too. So this gospel reading is from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Just miss that up and down stuff that we don't do that much with the narrative lectionary. To me, if you want to understand Jesus, it's pretty much summarized right here. Not all the details, but the basic outline. So, my way of understanding this text is that after Jesus' mentor, John the Baptist, is arrested, Jesus has some hard thinking to do. John the Baptist was kind of a fiery, hell and brimstone preacher kind of guy who said that God was going to come soon and fix things. The axe was lying at the root of the trees, and God was going to come and, you know, shift the grain from the chaff and burn the chaff, and God was just going to come in this fiery moment and fix everything. But then John got arrested. God didn't show up. And I think that left Jesus wondering, what's going on? And I think Jesus then realized it was time to think about God in a different way. Instead of this story that John was telling, that God's job was going to be to come in and set everything right, Jesus changed the story. And he said, instead of waiting for God to do something, let's recognize that the time is fulfilled. And we don't have to wait for God to come and do anything because God is already doing it. The kingdom of God is at hand. There's nothing to wait for. We don't have to wait for God to come and chop down the evil trees and separate the wheat from the chaff. We can live God's ways right now. And that's what Jesus did then. You want to see what God's about? Okay. God's about healing those who are ill. God is about reconciling the people who everyone else said were outcasts and sinners. God is about making sure everyone has enough to eat. God is about caring for one another. And we don't have to wait for God to come back to do any of that. We can do it right here, right now. And so Jesus offers two invitations. He offered it 2,000 years ago, and he offers it up to us today and every day. And that first invitation is to repent. And all that means is to realign our lives. In Jesus' day, it meant instead of following Caesar's ways, try to follow God's ways. And so whatever story it is right now that you and I are living, if it's following the consumer story, if I just have enough, I'll be happy, or the climb the ladder story, if I just get enough power and influence and money, or if it's the popularity story, if just enough people like me, whatever that story is that we get so lured into, if instead of that we say, you know what? Those stories are not going to lead me anywhere for any amount of time. It's not going to let me look back on my life and say, wow, I really accomplished something. Instead, realign our lives with a story that says, God is present with us now, and we can love one another. And the outcast and the stranger and the least and the lowest and the highest, simply because that's how God loves us. That's the invitation. Realign our lives away from these stories that we all know. Anyone here truly believe ultimately that stuff is going to make you happy? That money is going to make you secure? We all know that's just not true. Jesus invites us to something so much more. A life of love and of compassion and forgiveness and community and inclusiveness, compassion, mercy, love, fellowship, joy. God invites us to this. God invites us to what we share in this place to be shared in all of our lives. And then the second invitation is to believe that good news. In other words, truly trust that God's ways are truly the ways of life. And again, we all know that, right? There's not a single person here who doesn't know that relationships are more important than our pocketbooks. All of us know that love and compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation and inclusiveness is more important than power and prestige and popularity. Jesus' life and ministry was a testimony to that. You want to see what it looks like to live God's way? You look at Jesus. I got to do math, which not really, because it's my own age. You think it wouldn't be hard. 58 years ago, God called and gathered a small group of people in this neighborhood to be Holy Cross Lutheran Church so that they, like Jesus, could be a testimony to God's way of doing things. And in the 58 years that this congregation has been around, it's never been done perfectly here, but it's been done faithfully here. And again, it's been my unbelievable pleasure and privilege to have been a part of it these past 16 years. I don't know what the next 16 or 58 years of this place is going to be, but I know it's that same basic message. It's the same basic task. Be a living testimony to God's way of living in the world. And I know that this congregation is going to continue to do that in the amazing ways you always have, and in new amazing ways. I am not supposed to fiddle with the future because I'm not your future anymore, but I will tell you this. Please, please, please be creative and open to new ideas and try all kinds of ways to make sure this community experiences God's love in new ways. Please be brave and imaginative. I am so thankful that this place and each of you have been a part of my faith journey and the faith journey of this place. And I just pray that the promise of God's presence with us, the claim of our lives as our identity as God's beloved children, and Jesus' call for us to align our lives to God's way and then to live that out to the best of our ability. I'm so thankful God calls us to that, empowers us to that, has led us together in doing that. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for what God will do in the future.